Is everybody doing okay tonight?
Yeah.
Number three, here we go. We're going to be talking about some stuff. We'll open with prayer here just in a minute. But be thinking about your project now, because I do want reports on projects. Okay, please be thinking about that. Everybody's supposed to have a project. If you don't, it's okay. But if you do, we would be encouraging to others to talk about your project. Okay? All right, let's open with prayer. Father, we come to you asking you to bless us, asking you to encourage us with this wonderful, beautiful, miracle thing that we call babies, that we call children, that we call young adults, that we call covenant theology, that we call your promises to us and those who come after us. We pray that the blessings that you've been giving to us would go to 1,000 generations of those who love you and serve you in keeping with your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'm going to just throw out something here to you tonight like we normally do. Oh, I can't believe it. My wife showed up. There she is. In case y'all didn't know, there she is. There she is. Okay. Want to talk just for just a brief minute tonight about, and it's not too early to start doing this, about your child's feeling about himself, herself. Self-esteem. And there's a really critical last point that I want to make, but I want to go over some stuff first before we do that. This is an old book. It was originally based on a research thing done, originally published in 1967, redone in 81. I don't know that you can find it anywhere. The Antecedents of Self-Esteem. I don't like the term self-esteem, but since he uses it, let's use it, okay? Stanley Coopersmith. What he did, he went to the public school system in Connecticut, and he asked the teachers of the school system there to give him the names of the students that they thought had the best self-esteem. And then he took the students and went to the homes of the students and evaluated their homes. Because his question was, what happens in the home to produce a child with good self-esteem? Great little research. I think it's one of the best little research things I've come across lately. And the evaluation, and he writes it up in this book and publishes and everything, and he comes up with what he calls the four antecedents of self-esteem. He said the things that are common or characteristic to the homes of the child with good self-esteem, four of them. Number one, there was a significant amount of acceptance of the child on the part of the parents. Duh. What does that mean? You know? Well, he just means that, you know, you let the child know their love. We got more to say about this in just a minute. But his understanding, antecedents, acceptance of the child. Right now, how can you not accept your child? I know they're cute, they're sweet, you love them. How can you not, so to speak? They're going to get sort of ugly and nasty here for long. And still try to keep as much acceptance going as you possibly can. Second antecedent, clearly defined and consistently enforced boundaries for your child. That's his research. That's not me. That's his. Children thrive when they know the boundaries. When they don't know the boundaries, they live in chaos. Well, we've known this for a long time, but we've gotten away from that in today's world. So your child actually will thrive more if you have well-defined boundaries, which is why private schools who have fairly well-defined rules tend to do better with the kids. Duh. Okay? Third antecedent that he came up with was the term respect. No demeaning, sarcastic, put-down comments to your child. I run into this all the time. Talking with somebody in the last week, child said something, and in essence, the dad mocked the child. You know, trying to, shall we say, enforce some form of control by mocking. Not. Do not mock your child. Do not mock your spouse in front of your child. Okay? Acceptance, boundaries, respect. Number four. the parents tended to have good self-esteem themselves. One of the best gifts you can give your child is a healthy you. So, don't put yourself down. Don't say things like, oh, I can't believe I'm so stupid. Or, why did I do something so ridiculous? Don't do that kind of talk. You know, let that be something that you're buying into. I'm not going to do that. If I make a mistake, up, I'll correct that. We're all human. The error is human. Forgive. Yeah, we got that. But don't put down self. Those are his four antecedents. Now, that as a backdrop, to read a verse to you. Romans 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Everybody knows the first part of that. Body, living sacrifice, holy acceptable. Everybody knows Romans 12, 1. But we sort of forget 3. Now, it took me a long time to figure out what was being talked about there. I grew up with the habit of putting myself down, being self-effacing, thinking that was the cool, best way to be, and all that good kind of stuff. That's not good, and it's not good for your child either. Think of yourself with sobriety is another translation. With soberness, with sound judgment. Be able to give a list of your 10 good points as well as your 10 bad points. If I were to ask you in this room tonight, tell me your biggest faults, I bet you could come up with 5 pretty quickly. If I ask you to tell me your 5 strongest points as a person, could you give those to me too? That's what Romans 12:3 is saying. Think of yourself with sobriety, with sound judgment. I want my child to have sound judgment about themselves. That is not my long suit. Yeah, I can handle that. I'm okay that. No, I got to work on this one. That's sound judgment. Now, having said all that, 1, 2, 3. Third point I'm trying to make to you. The self-esteem of your child is going to primarily be determined by the daddy. So let's just go ahead and grab that bull by the horns and ride it, okay? Why? For lots of reasons. Reason number one, our culture says daddy is the head of the family, whether he is or not. Secondly, daddy is bigger and more intimidating to the child than mother is. I don't care how big and strong she is. If we got to lift that bale and push that barge, I'd rather dad do it than mom. And all the kids recognize the strength or power, whether it's real or not. We understand that. Okay? Daddy determines the self-esteem of the child. He determines that self-esteem primarily through the process of affirmation. Affirmation is the process of affirming. To affirm is to make firm. To make firm is to make strong. Dads need to affirm their kids every day. By the way, this is very sound in terms of our theology. We'll get to that in just a second. But here we come to the kicker in the whole deal. Affirmation of your child is very close in many people's mind to love of the child. And I say it's not. Hence we get the phrase or term that I don't like and don't agree with and have mentioned and I'm going to say again. I'm going to tell you there's no such animal as unconditional love. It does not exist. Now, the closest we come to it is the love of a parent for a child, with the exception grandparent for grandchild. Okay? Unconditional love. Okay? You with me, all right? But if we equate loving the child with affirming the child, we got us a problem. Because your child needs as close to unconditional love and affirmation as possible in terms of their person, as a human being. You're the neatest. I am so glad I got a chance to be your dad. You know, I just love you to death. Love, you know, affirmation is getting mixed in together there. Affirm your child every day in terms of their person. But their performance is an entirely different thing. By definition, it needs to be conditional. That is wrong. No, you do not do that. You mean you don't love me? No, I love you as a person. I affirm you as a person, but that behavior is unacceptable. Our parallel here is the parallel between justification and sanctification. Justification is an act of God's free grace whereby He declares us righteous in His sight. Womp, done, done. We are affirmed as a person because God loves us. And I hope everybody in here feels that affirmation of you as a person from God. He died for me. Now, sanctification, I'm trying to work that out. I'm trying to get better at that. Buffet my body, run with patience, lay aside every weight and sin, press on to the mark. I try to do it. I want to grow in that. I want to do it better. But please, affirmation of performance needs to be conditional. In our culture today, we have confused affirmation of person and affirmation of performance, and so we give a, oh, that's the most beautiful booger you ever picked. Back to our giving trophies for everything. See, you have just done wonderfully because you walked out there and stood around for 5 minutes and walked back. Our kids don't learn the difference between person and performance. Hence, they feel that everything they say, do, think, or might possibly do is okay and is going to be okay. They never learn discrimination. And I'm saying it starts with 18-month-olds. See, back to little Billy. I told you about last week. I'm trying to say to you, he needed to learn to discriminate when he could cry and when he couldn't, what he was going to get for crying and what he wasn't. Even at 18 months, he needed to get that down so that he had an understanding. So, your children, theologically it sounds, justification, you're loved. You're accepted. God's paid the price. You're inside the gate. Unconditional love, and I'm repeating, but let me say it, even God's love is conditional. If you don't accept Christ, you go to hell. It may be just one condition, but it's a biggie. Now, once we are Christians, I do believe He loves us unconditionally. God's death and His love was sufficient for all human beings. It was efficient for His chosen. Sufficient, efficient. Talking theology now, but I want you to have that in mind for your children. Now, with that in mind, as you deal with your child, don't hesitate to let your child know that something is unacceptable. What you don't want to do is to communicate that they're unacceptable. See, that behavior is unacceptable. I love you. I'd die for you. Need a kidney? I'll give you two. See, I mean that sincerely. But if you do that, I will tear your tail off. See the difference in the acceptance of the person and the acceptance of the behavior. I am not going to tolerate that. I'm sorry. Even if it means kicking a 36-year-old out of the house. Situation I'm having to work with right now. At what point do you say that that behavior is unacceptable? And at what point do you trust that they're going to know you love them, but you don't love that behavior? That is a critical, crucial deal that little Billy got at 18 months. and say, I want your children to get it starting now. I love you to death, sweetie pie. I'm so glad. It's a privilege to be your daddy. I'm saying it because daddies. If daddy doesn't affirm the child, again, I have to put it in context. Put it all I hear at one time, so I'm repeating some of this stuff. But three things tend to happen. Reaction number one, I don't need your affirmation. The angry, rebellious, hostile child. There are lots of those. Reaction number two, if I would have deserved it, I would have gotten it. I didn't get it. I must not have deserved it. We don't run into a whole bunch of those in today's world. The woe is me child. We don't see a bunch of those like we used to. But there are still some out there. Reaction number three, if I do a good enough job, he'll have to accept me. The overachieving child. The number one child. The child that is more compliant than the others. The one that works hardest to get the grades. The one that has the goal. I'm the number one child in my family. Okay? Number one, try harder. Okay. But if dad doesn't give the affirmation, we still want it. And so you still want it from your daddy too, by the way. I don't care what goes on, what went on, what hadn't gone on. It still sure would be nice. My daddy's been dead, 20, 25 years. I forget now. And I still would like to have him pat me on the back and say, way to go, boy. And he never really did that. He loved me. And as I say, he would kiss me on the lips to his dying day. I didn't question him loving me. I questioned whether or not he thought he got a good deal when he got me. See? And that's what I want your children to know. I want them to know that you feel like they got a good deal. Daddy is 70% responsible for the self-esteem of the child. I don't know whether these numbers are precise. There's no way to measure it. I'm giving you my best judgment on it, okay? The role of the mama is to train the child to give and receive love. I don't care how good a daddy he is. He can't birth that baby. He can't nurse that baby. Mama has an inside track on nurturing. Sorry, guys. That's just the way it is. Hallelujah. But, having said it, mom's 70, dad's 30. In terms of training the child to give and receive love. If both do both, the child gets everything they need. Now, they're still little sinners, and we've got problems, we have to do things with them, etc. But we're creating the context. If we do it within the context of this acceptance, boundaries, and respect, and I act out good self-esteem too, and within that context that Romans 12:3 comes into play, we're creating the covenantal context for your child. And you come along and say, no. Time out, bad enough, spank, whatever you need to do to correct the behavior. And every night you put them to bed, you kiss them and hug them and say, I'm so glad I get a chance to be your mommy, your daddy. Now, you might think you'll create schizophrenia. By the way, the joke in graduate school was, if you want to rear a schizophrenic kid, if that's what you want, treat them very, very good for no reason at all. And then for no reason at all, treat them very, very bad. And then good, good, bad, 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 good, 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 bad, 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 good, good. They'll go crazy. So if you want a crazy kid, that's what you do to them, okay? Now, if you want a covenantal child that loves the Lord, that understands everything, go with our boundaries, context, and go with that 12:3 in terms of affirmation. And daddies, assume your job and do it. And mamas, assume your job and do it, and both do both. See, it's not a question of not doing the loving daddy. It's not a question of not doing the affirming mama. It's just you're not as potent in that area as the other one is. So both do both equally. It's not I do a little bit here and you'll do it and you do a lot. We both do both. But he's going to be more potent. She's going to be more potent in their area. Now, as best I've been able to, over the years, that's a summation of how you can best deal with your child in this context of feeling good about themselves in the midst of a world that wants to confuse love and affirmation, and we're supposed to say everything is wonderful and they learn no boundaries. And I don't want your children reared that way. I want them to know they're loved. I want them to understand it, but I also want them to do right too. Any questions about what I've said? And since the expert's here tonight, anything you want to throw in, Maisie? Okay. Story of life. By the way, I attribute most of what my kids are to my wife, because like so many other people, I was gone so much of the time, and she was there doing all the stuff. What? Which way are you going to go? I just like to do that to her, you know. Okay. Again, question, or let me ask it differently. With your child or children, I want you to be thinking, daddies, how do I affirm the personhood of my child while at the same time correcting the behavior of my child? How do I do it? Mamas, I want you to think the same thing, because you got a little bit of a different time-wise. Everything else is different for you. Mamas, how do I train my child to give and receive love? Daddies, how do I do the same thing? See?
Like, we try to get it to where if Josh sends them to timeout, Josh takes them out of timeout. If he spanks them, he's the one that comforts them. They don't run to me instead of
14
Josh.
Brownie points. Way to go. Because we don't want good guy, bad guy.
He is a married family therapist, or he was.
Until he had kids.
That's how I learned better. But, like, I just always wonder if, you know, right after you and they're crying and they want their daddy, is that like, do you do it right away, or do you let them calm down and then you comfort them? Like,
well, calm down, but my rule of thumb is I want them to come to me for comfort as opposed to my going to them for comfort.
So you're not trying to make yourself feel better for making your kid cry?
That's a big hunk of it. That's a big hunk of it. But I also don't want them to understand that I don't care what he does, he's going to come hug me afterwards anyway. See, I want them to understand, if they want comfort, I'm ready to give it at the drop of a hat. And the interesting phenomenon is, I call it the lap crawler. You get on to a child, you discipline them some way, and as soon as they get out, they won't come climb in your lap. Which is their way of saying, I want to make sure we're still connected. Of course you pick them up and love them and hold them. And of course you comfort them. But nothing is rigid. Nothing set in concrete. There's exceptions to every rule. But in principle, I'd rather they come looking for comfort than me wanting to pour comfort on them because I, in some way, messed up their world, i.e. discipline. So I'd rather they come to you. Now, if they come out and they got the pouty lip and they're saying, that hurt my feelings, Mommy, which they will do, by the way. That's a good manipulation technique. See, just make parents feel guilty we're halfway there. If they do something like that. If they remember, I'm not opposed to explaining things to a child. I just don't want to mechanically explain it. So they may not even be listening. But if they say something that hurt my feelings, Mommy, I want you to say, well, let's talk about that, honey. What hurt your feelings? You were so mean to me. Now what you going to say?
Our 4-year-old just says that she's mad at the whole earth. And she's mad at the
Wonder Woman's gone global.
I have such a hard time not laughing at her because then it just makes her mad. Because she'll say that she's mad at the whole family and the baby's only 10 months old. We'll say, what did Simon do?
He's breathing! Well, you see, in situations like that, remember the rule of thumb, we want to try to ignore all inappropriate behavior. Our first response to inappropriate behavior, if we possibly can, is to ignore. If we can't ignore it, we consequent. It could easily be determined that way. But, you know, at least cover your mouth. Yeah, it's hard sometimes because, you see, they're learning how to be little people. And that's the same thing I do. I pout, and I don't like it when I don't get my way. And, you know, all that's a human trait. So, you know, and sometimes, my stuff is ridiculous too. So let's try it as best we can. See, but if they want comfort, yes, give them comfort. And at time it has nothing to do with it. If they ask, if they're saying, "Hold me, mommy," don't say, "I'm not going to hold you. You were a bad girl." See that? That's our person performance blend mix up thing going. Now, of course I'll hold you, sweetheart. Yeah, you're my sweetie. I love you, Dad. You're so mean to me, sweetie. Let's think about it. I was not mean. I was being your parent, and you weren't behaving properly. Now, I love you, but I don't like your behavior. You do that about 1,000 times, they'll get 10%. If you were mean to them? Not you. I have been mean. I have too. We all have. Okay? Well, sometimes I don't. Common sense here. What if you have done something inappropriate? I got no problem with that, but I have one question. Let's don't blend together my losing control with their misbehavior so that their misbehavior is clouded up within the context of my not handling it well. I want that behavior to be taken, even if I was wrong. Remember, the cardinal rule is parents are more important to be united than it is to be right, because we don't always know what right is, but we know what together is. So even I need to be parent even if I'm wrong. Now, they have misbehaved. They're consequently. They come out. 5 minutes go by, whatever. You say, "Come over here, sweetie. I want to tell you something. I've been thinking about what happened. I lost my cool. I got too upset, and I want to apologize for you for that. I think it's always appropriate to apologize for inappropriate behavior. Always. I just don't want to blend the two together so they lose sight of which one we're talking about. That's the thing. You get two tonight. Let's go for it." Mm-hmm. Oh, you got it already. Yeah. Middle child syndrome. Okay. When these women are bad to this little boy, what do we do? Anybody got an idea? That way you got the guilty one, didn't you? Well, first of all, you are dealing with the typical birth order phenomenon, okay? The oldest and the youngest tend to bond. The middle one tends to be the peacemaker. We have three. Our middle one is a daughter, and she is the sweetest of the whole bunch, the biggest heart of the whole bunch. The others have caught up with her a little bit, but she, from day one, didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings and wanted to be the peacemaker. And so, bless her heart, she got abused more than anybody else. Same phenomenon. Now, you stir in a son with an older and younger sister, it gets a little bit more complicated, but it's a birth order thing, pretty much. Now, how do we then equalize that without in some way being gender biased? Because we have to be aware of that in today's world. Because if our kids don't learn it, they're going to learn it, because the world out there was slapping upside the head with it, really. Big hurry here. I get away with being friendly because I'm so old. I'm harmless. But you can't just pat people and hug people, you know, in today's world. You've got to be sensitive to the gender thing. What do you do with a whiny son? You send him to him? Oh, yeah, a spank. I'll go with that. That's a good idea, too. The same thing you do with a whiny daughter. Yes, you do not attend to the whining. Again, any inappropriate behavior, you ignore as best you can. If you can't, you consequence it. If you consequent it, make sure they fit, the consequence and the behavior fit as much as it can, and be as consistent as you possibly can with the consequences. Whatever you're dealing with, whiny, middle child, or whatever. So you're not going to legislate an older sister and a younger sister being sweet to a middle brother. I don't think. If you figure out, come tell me about it. I don't think you're going to be able to legislate that. So, on him. Okay, well. Y'all like the idea? Okay. He'll probably fail the eighth grade, but that's okay.
Exactly. Just send him to Tom.
Actually, send him to Dallas. Then put him out in the woods. And there's a real significant element of truth to that. We get into habitual patterns, and we look. We did originally know what we were doing, but it becomes so habituated we don't premeditatedly do it nor recognize it. Yeah. Now, I'm all over, agree with totally what you're saying, okay? Even the mocking part, there's an exception to every rule. Back to the biting, the biter kind of a thing. There's an exception to everything, okay? And please, I didn't recommend you bite your kid, okay? I didn't do that. But having said it, what about our whiny chair?
Well, is he going to the whiny chair when he's whining and the kids
are not fighting with him when he's whining and other times? What do y'all think? Do we call DHS and get rid of the kid, or what do we do? Of all the reasons that are legit, yeah, you have a. Okay, what I would prefer that you do. Number one, whining is a half a step away from crying. See, whining, crying, I'm expressing negative opinions emotionally, and I've got all this stuff going, etc. So, to me, I put whining and crying pretty much in the same category. Rather than have a whining chair, I have no problem with sending a whining child to their room. And notice I said send. Always take a child to time out. That's me in charge of consequenting, punishment, discipline. I'm in charge. I take you to time out. Whining, crying. The word is, sweetie, I can tell you need to cry. I can tell you need to whine for a while. Go to your room to do it. Now, why do I say their room? For the same reason I didn't say it about discipline. It's the most warmest, most comforting, most distracting room in the house to the child. So to go in their room and whine is okay. See, that's comforting. And then they get through, they come out, or they come out and say, well, no, you still need to whine some more. Go back in your room. It is a form of self-pity, but I don't want to punish the child. For that, I want them to understand that, well, first of all, self-pity is a fairly normal reaction. But I want them to know that they can go to a comforting place if they're feeling that way, quote, quote. That's why I say, go to the room, and when you get through, come out. I don't want to punish feelings. See, all this is built on something else. I want my child to have good feelings and have bad feelings. And if I'm having bad feelings, I want to be able to have bad feelings. But where's my place to have bad feelings? Well, it's my pillow and my room and my bed and snuggle up. Fine, no problem. But you're dealing with something else. See, again, you got this lone male. He's the lone ranger with no Tonto. And he may or may not have a Tonto. That is to say, you want him to come to grips with handling. Little sisters can be really mean. Little brothers will tend to whoop up on you and then go play. I repeat this story because it's the best illustration of I've got, okay? Y'all heard it before. I'm going to say it again because some of you didn't hear it. My daughter, school, Memphis, had a classmate of hers call up a little boy, ask him to call up my daughter and ask her to meet him at the movie Saturday, and then ask him not to show up. The little girl was trying to punish my daughter by having the guy make a date at that age to go to the movie and then for him not to go and have her be there like this. That is mean. See? Guys don't do something stupid like that. Well, the guys are too stupid to do something like that. Look, we'll have a fight or we'll do something, then we'll go play ball. Guys and gals really operate differently, and there are reasons for all of this, and it's all developmental and cultural and male-female and all that stuff stirred in together. But he needs to buck it up, because if not, he's going to have neighborhood kids who pick on him pretty good when he whines when things don't go right. And he's got his whiny thing going right now. It's not going to drop it at the front door when he goes out to play. See, that's why I'm saying I want to stop the whiny as best we can. Yes?
Kind of tying it back to what Melanie was saying. One of our children, you know, when they get sad, I like some, you know, you're sad and that's fine. Everyone can get sad.
Sure.
But if you're going to cry, go to your room.
Right. Yep.
And then they will whine for me or for her to come and comfort them.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And so I feel torn between going and wanting to comfort them
mm-hmm.
and responding and rewarding the whining.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so sometimes I do, and sometimes I don't, and I'm wondering if you have some rule of thumb.
Rule of thumb is the sometimes yes, sometimes no is what keeps it going.
Right.
You know, the old consistency thing we talked about before. What I would say is once or twice I'd go to the door. Which child is more prone to do this? First name?
Evelyn.
Ellen?
Evelyn.
Evelyn?
Yeah.
Go to the door. Evelyn, love you. Mommy loves you. But you can't, we're not going to come comfort you till you get through whining. Now, when you get through, you come out. I'll be happy to hold you. Now, you don't do that every time, but you let them know the general rule. And then, I'm going to be as consistent as I can be, but don't sometimes comfort and sometimes not, because I just know I need to whine for another 5 minutes and you'll come. At least, that's what my brain says. If you want to drive a rat crazy in rat research, you have it push the lever and you get a pellet every now and then, you know, food pellet, but you put it on a random basis. And the rat doesn't know whether I push the lever 5 times, 10 times, or 100 times to get the pellet. And then you stop giving pellets. The rat will kill itself pushing the lever. Because it assumes sooner or later that pellet's going to come. Or that parent's going to come. As a result of my whining. The best child research is rat research. Now, okay. Self-esteem, you hear what we're talking? I want you to be able to discriminate between one and the other, even in doing this. See, I love you, sweetheart. Mommy loves you. You told them to go in there. You do it, et cetera. I'm good. The consistency is the way to try to pull that off, so to speak. Yes?
Thank you.
We all have our guilt level. Number one, I think you're right. Probably time will take care. By the way, most everything we're talking about, time will take care of. Although some 36-year-olds are still out there. But it doesn't always work, okay? But most of the time it does. Most of this will go away, in all honesty. From a Christian standpoint, if you're loving your children, caring for your children, trying to model for your children, they're going to be affected by that over time, and even this may take a little longer. What you really have, though, you have a child that is punishing you for your rebuke of them. I don't want you to rebuke me, so I'm going to make you feel guilty for rebuking me. Now, that, in big boy terms, that's what's going on. And see, that's what makes me mad. But if that's what we're dealing with, see, we understand that that's what's really going on, that sort of revitalizes me. What you can also do when that happens, exercise parental power. You can say, son, I know you're feeling pouty. You can stay in here. I'll come back in 5 minutes and see how you're doing. Set the timer. Come back in 5 minutes. Are you okay? You want to come out now? Fine. You can pout longer. What I'm trying to say to them is, you're not going to change me, affect me with your pouty, whiny, whatever you're doing. I recognize it. I understand it. I just am not going to be affected by it. It will take you probably about a week to 10 days of doing that if it happens with regularity. But if it does happen and you do that for a period of time, he will come out of it. So if you really want to put the effort into it, you can, depending on how strong-willed the child is. See, some children will do it for a month or two. They're going to prove to you. But most will come out in 1 to 2 weeks. You didn't hear my story about cutting switches for my mama. The same thing I would do. I would do something bad. I'd cut a switch and give it to my mama and tell her what I did. She'd never switch me. Never. See, what he's really doing is, see, I'm going to participate in this process, but I'm going to make it so bad that you'll make it less. Because whatever I say, you're not going to do what I say for you to do. Of course he is. How old is he? See, a 9-year-old, the time limit boundary, if you want to frost his pipes one time, you say, that's a good idea. I think we'll do that. If you want to stop him from doing it, agree with him. Now, but see, the question is it more important to stop him from saying that it may be, by the way, or is it more important to exercise the discipline itself? But if you want to stop that little stuff, you can. Now, somebody over here had a hand. Excuse me. Yes?
Don't interrupt. If you had another one.
Must be a middle child.
the action merits the discipline. 2-year-old throws the bees on the floor. He goes to timeout. 2-year-old smacked me in the face with a die-cast metal car. Did he get a timeout?
No, he gets his bottom tanned.
So, I mean...
Let's get the philosophy behind it. My child doing anything dangerous, see, warrants corporal punishment in my book. Dangerous to themselves or dangerous to others. If he whops another child upside the head with the car, we could lose an eye or something bad could happen. If it's a dangerous situation, don't hesitate. I'm saying don't hesitate to let concrete boundaries be known. You don't hit people, especially in the face. And furthermore, a 2-year-old, That little bugger knows exactly what they're doing, see. And hence, we might even have another child at some point.
We know this.
I'm old, but I ain't blind.
next question is this. Dog misbehaves. Mm-hmm. You know, it's your pet psychologist.
Rats, dogs, kids.
Yeah. I smacked the dog.
Uh-huh.
I smacked the dog in front of my son.
Uh-huh.
The next time that he sees the dog doing whatever he doesn't want him to be doing, you know, getting the Thomas the Train, he said, no, smack, or grab him by the ear. Or is he, too, able to understand that, though I may do it, I may be very reactionary to the animal,
mm-hmm.
is it discipline, or is all he sees is
yes, both. Yeah, and I mean that sincerely, because you never know when the line is crossed and he makes that distinction. Well, let's go back to training dogs. You will be able, I don't know if y'all are bird hunters or got dogs or anything like that, but if you're going to house train an animal or something like that, rub their nose in. No, that's not what I'm talking about. You get a piece of rolled up paper. And it makes a lot more noise. It's far more effective in training the dog. And the child understands that you don't hit with your hand. You hit with the paper. And it's more effective with the dog. And it's more effective with the kid, too. Just as a general rule. Now, the exceptions. You can't always get to a roll of paper. I know that. But if you have a principle that you're trying to follow, see, the child will see you using the rolled up paper. And it's with a dog, it's not how much the paper hurts, it's how much noise the paper makes. And the child will pick up on that too. It really is all part of the same package. You know, kids, rats, dogs. I training creatures to respond to consequences is what we're really talking about. Yes? Well, remember, not everybody was able to be here when first I talked about training little Billy at the church, year and a half old, 18 months old, and using timeout, and we had him down playing with everybody in 2 weeks' time. So I know personally that 18 months you can do it. Depending on how articulate your child is, keep in mind we never know exactly what they comprehend and what they don't comprehend. Assume they comprehend. Don't witchy, witchy, weedy, weedy, bashy, wee, wee. Don't do that kind of stuff, you know, because that confuses everything. Talk logically. Say, no, sweetheart, you can't do that. And then...
At this age, she's walking around blind.
Mm-hmm.
You know, she must
be
or whatever.
As best you can, ignore it. Now, we have to pause again. You see, there's so many exceptions to every rule. Mothers are the ones that develop this faster than anybody else. Mothers are the ones who develop the ability to distinguish between a pain cry, a tired cry, an angry cry, a frustrated cry. Daddies don't. See, daddy, all daddy hears is crying. But mommy says, now, if the child is angry or frustrated, consequent it. Time out. If the child is hungry, if the child is, they have a need, respond to the need. But see, you have to distinguish what I'm dealing with here. Although they're communicating through the one channel, crying. But if you, and it happens to every family, you'll be able to figure that out. And again, mamas do this a whole lot better than daddies do. But when you figure out it's a need-based cry, meet the need. If it's a sin-based cry, consequent, you know, if they're tired, it's past their nap time, they're doing the ear like this, and you know, and they're all this kind of stuff, you know what's going on. Be compassionate, be understanding. But if they didn't get their way and they flop out on the floor yelling, screaming, holler, and then you go in the other room and they get up and follow in and throw their fit in there, which they'll do, you know, a fit is only good if it has an audience. Time out with a small child. What I prefer to use is a playpen or a baby bed, but not where they sleep. playpen in another room is okay as long as it's safe. You feel pretty comfortable about it. We don't have the slats anymore in playpens, and we have the netting, and so it's fairly safe. And I know something bad could happen, so you got to be prepared that they may hang themselves. I understand all the disclaimers, okay? But by and large, they'll be okay in a playpen. Pick them up, put them in the playpen, walk out. And when, again, timeout starts when they're quiet. Now, with a, depending on the age, quiet may be a stage. But then you go and bring them out. See, that's the thing.
What if timeout seems to have no effect on the child whatsoever?
She's two. Does it start? Do you make her be quiet before it starts?
Oh, yeah, she doesn't cry at all.
She's just tougher than you are, isn't she? It depends. Again, I don't necessarily want her wallowing in, repentance, because I don't expect that of a child that age. But the consistency of what you do will have effect over time. And you ignore it as much as she does. Take her out, you ignore her and go on. I want her to understand that she doesn't like being in there. And right now she probably does. But I want it to be where she doesn't like it more than you don't like it. And at that point, it starts being a little bit effective, at least. Yeah, they're in danger of getting killed, yeah. they're not going to pick up on it, but over time they will. I'm not going to get on to you for that, but what I would say, if they come out and go to sister's room, then we close the door. If they come out again, we lock the door. Well, then, a guy who does all the woodworking you do can make a blankety-blank door. But you can make a Dutch door. And you can put it where they can be safe, you can check on them, and they can't get out. And see, that is the easiest thing to do. Somebody else. Yes?
We have one child that, we're talking about, if you hit, you get a spanking. Like, solid rule in our house. Well, our middle child, she will hit, and then immediately you can tell it was an impulse issue, right?
Uh-huh.
She'll hit, and I'm just wondering, she's got remorse. I know she's got remorse. I usually give her a spanking anyway, but I'm wondering if I should continue to give her a spanking, even though it's just an impulse control issue.
Okay. Please forgive me for what I'm about to say, and my wife is here, so I have to ask double control forgiveness on this one ahead of time, okay? My impulse is to pet every cute girl I see on the fanny. Guess what?
Can't do it.
Can't do it. I don't care what impulse is. My child needs to learn impulse control, too. By the way, if you have an accident, suppose you didn't intend to, does that change the ticket? Same old, same old. See, it's the same old, same old. It's the universality of rules that we live by. Exceptions to every rule. But I want my child to understand certain things cause certain things to happen.
Or would you be punishing the impulse, like sending them to timeout?
Maybe.
Or punishing the hitting and therefore spanking?
You can go either way with that, depending on what is comfortable with you to do it. Mainly, but that there be something that happens.
Yeah.
And that they know, I have to... If you've ever seen a child draw back to hit the sibling, and then you can just see they're voting. And then they decide not to.
Yeah.
Well, then you realize that they realized there was a consequence that they didn't want. Back to the Elkin definition of the goal of parenting, to train my child to make decisions in the light of consequences, right down the line.
Like mommies and boys and bad
why.
Yes, you're exactly right. Y'all don't know what I said, but it was good. There is, without a doubt, I know what it is to be a little boy. I kick his tail. I don't know what it is to be a little girl. I'm going to take care of her. And there's no question but what they could wrap me around their finger. They still can to this day. Right, May? And her son is still more important to her, too, by the way. I know he's not. But yes, there is a gender, the old cross-gender identification thing is at work, see. It really is. I wish it weren't, but I'm sorry. I love my girls, and I'm going to treat them a little bit different than do that hairy-legged guy. Somebody start to say something? Okay.
Is that okay, or is it throwing off the balance?
It's throwing off the balance. We need to remember it's more important for parents to be united than for them to be right. See, I keep going back to certain principles, and I want them to guide us, and as best we can. Now, we can't do it totally. Mary and I, to this day, don't agree on everything about our kids, much less our grandkids. You know, but hey. We're united in principle about everything. And so that's where I want you to be, as united as you can possibly be. You mean about the girls? Okay. In general. I'll accept that. I'll accept that because I came up in a rather chauvinistic... I came up in a chauvinistic deal where Dad was supposed to make the call unilaterally. And it took me a while to get to where I would listen to what she had to say. And I'm going to say, again, I don't know that that's what you're trying to say, but especially about the girls. I joke about it, but I will tell you all right now, Mary understood the girls significantly better than I did. Significantly better. Yes? Let that be it.
Okay.
Again, the consequence of the behavior, if it's too far separated from the behavior, it has no meaning whatsoever. And I would even say if it's not within probably 5 or 10 minutes,
yeah, that's
they're not going to put it together in daycare. She has no idea what's going on, no. There was a standard rule at my house. If I got in trouble at school, I was in trouble at home. Well, it makes school a lot better, you know, in terms of management. But that was a rule at my house, too. Well, first of all, they got to be in school. See, I'm not so much talking about daycare kind of thing. But once they're in school, I want them to understand that. This is totally off the subject and our time is gone, but I got to say this, too. It's way too early to think about this with y'all, but in terms of grades in school, it's the same parallel to what I'm trying to say here. I would tell the kids that, number one, yeah, I'm concerned about your grades. I want you to do well. But I'm number one concerned that you study, because my assumption is if you study, the grades will fall out where they should. Now, if you make grades that fall out where they should, you study where you want to, when you want to, how you want to, etc. You don't make grades where you should, you study where I say. And I tend to say the breakfast room table or the kitchen table with no TV, nothing else going on, and the timer set according to what the school said how long you should study. And by and large, they don't like studying in the dining room. They'd much rather be on their bed in their room. But it's the parallel. See, I want to utilize the school and work with the school, even starting back to, you know, using, you get in trouble at school, you're in trouble at home. At what age? Is the Pope a Catholic? Yeah. Again, I can't swear that they understand, but I want to assume they understand. They're smarter than you are, remember? And so where that line is that they cross over, who knows where it is? All I know is it is, and they will cross over that line and click, and it all goes together. And because you don't know where it is, assume from day one that they do. Hence, even at 6 months, you sweet little thing, I just love you to death. I'm so glad I got to be your daddy. I love you, sweetie pie. Totally agree and understand getting down and playing with. The only difference is I never want to become their buddy. I understand. I'm agreeing with you. I just want to put that little thought out there. I'm always parent. You're always kid. But I'll let you pick what we're going to do. And I'll let you tell me how to play. Because I'm granting it to you, not because you just got it. Okay, let's have quickly close with prayer. You got to go get whatchamacallits. Father, we ask you to direct us, encourage us, and hold us in your hand. May we love you and serve you, especially as we seek to be good stewards of the special lives you give to us to watch. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'll do it right now. Thank you, sir.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
The goal of the parent.